What happens next? I better have a look. No. What happens next? I thought that it's often we do something and then we forget about it, perhaps, or we don't even look at what comes next. And over a couple of weeks ago, we actually celebrated something here on a Sunday morning. Can anybody remember what it was? Alpha, I like that. Somebody said Alpha, that's good. Pentecost, thank you, Michael. We celebrated Pentecost 2 weeks ago. And Alpha, I must tell the Alpha people that, they'd like that. Okay, we celebrated Pentecost 2 weeks ago. And it always strikes me that we celebrate Christmas very heavily. We have a lot of things go on at Christmas, and we remember Christmas, and we talk about Jesus' birth throughout the year and everything else. And then we celebrate Easter, and we remember Easter as well. We remember Jesus' death for us, and we remember his resurrection and his life after death and back to heaven. We remember all that, and we talk about Jesus' death, and we celebrate it every other week here, what Jesus did on the cross for us. And they're both incredible things to celebrate. But for some unknown reason, there seems to be one thing we don't remember for the rest of the year. We hardly talk about it, and that is Pentecost. Now, you might know I'm a bit sort of like these sort of things. I like Pentecost because it is a thing which drives my life. The Holy Spirit drives my life. And I want to talk about this morning something. What was the aftermath? What was the aftermath of Pentecost? We look at always what happened on Pentecost Day, where the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. But what happened after Pentecost? Because that's what is important for us. Because there are some things which happen which are important for us. And there were lessons for us in it as well. So I want to talk about that this morning. I want to read a passage as well this morning. And I'm just going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see dreams, and your old men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I should point out that I see dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I'm sure you've heard that passage before, and it's a well-known passage. But I think it's a really good example of what happens. What is the result of Pentecost? What is going to happen? So let's have a look at what happens next. Just recapping, what is Pentecost? It's the fulfillment of God, of Jesus' promise. When he was here, Jesus said to his disciples, "You wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." He said, "You wait here. Don't go out and start doing all these things until I have empowered you to do them. You stay. And if you try and do it on your own bat, no. I want you to wait until you do it my way. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." And he promised that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He told his disciples several times, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Teacher. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you, so that you can do my work. And if Jesus was here today, he'd be right here. Wouldn't that be amazing? But he wouldn't be in any other church. So they'd be all missing out. We'd be the ones, wow, Jesus is here. Maybe the place would be a bit full, but Jesus would be here. But he wouldn't be anywhere else. So Jesus said, "I don't want that to happen. I want the Holy Spirit to be sent. I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit so he will be everywhere. And he is my representative. He's going to be like me with you. And he's going to teach you and point you to me. And I believe we could really say, and I believe it is, and I've seen several readings about this. I believe it was the day that the church as we know it was birthed. It was the day when God said, this is where my church is going to be from now on, guys. I'm setting it up this way. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to do it. And it's the church as God wanted it to be. So what happened? Can you imagine? You were in the upper room, there were 120 people roughly there. Can you imagine you were just sitting there and you're probably praying? Jesus has said, wait, and they're probably going like this. You know, I might be thinking, what's going to happen? When's this going to happen, etc., etc.? Maybe they weren't quite as impatient as most of us are, and myself. You know, we're thinking, oh, how much longer is this going to go on? When's this thing going to happen that Jesus told us? They had no idea what was going to happen. Send the Holy Spirit. They're probably waiting. He's going to knock on the door and come in. You know, I'm the Holy Spirit. Good morning. But no, that didn't happen. Suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and there were, as it were, tongues of fire on everybody's heads. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be terrified. Suddenly this place was whoosh, huge, great rushing wind. Somebody said like a 747 flying over, very low. And there were tongues of fire on everybody's heads. What would you think, Rebecca? He's gone mad again. There's something weird happening here. But that's what happened. It was just an amazing experience. And the immediate effect was that Jerusalem was turned upside down. Jerusalem was incredibly impacted. I was reading this passage again, and verse 6 suddenly jumped out at me, and it said, the multitudes came together. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they all came rushing to see what was going on. Multitudes, I mean, multitudes is a lot of people. And they all came to see what was going on. And that happens. When God's power is poured out, people want to see about it. They want to see what's going on. And they came and said, what on earth's going on here? And there's a whole mixture of reactions. The people there were confused. We're very confused about this. They were confused to begin with. What's going on? Well, I think I'd be in their same boat. I'd be thinking, I don't know, what's happening here? I don't understand this. And then they started to be amazed and perplexed, because they were hearing their own languages. There were these 120 people speaking, but the people there could hear all their own languages from all their countries. Now, I don't know how many people are here this morning, but if you all started speaking, even in English, we wouldn't know what you were saying. You could speak American if you want to, but English. I thought it was a rushing wind. Never mind. If we all started speaking in English, we wouldn't hear what each individual person was speaking. But they were hearing in their own language what these people were saying. So they were both confused, perplexed, but they were also amazed. And the other thing they were amazed for was because they thought the people that were in the upper room were Galileans. And in that culture of the day, they thought that the Galileans were a backwardly cultural people. But here they could speak all these different languages. There was also people that mocked. There were also people who were mocking it and saying, ah, these guys are drunk. You know, they've been on the terps all night. You know, they're drunk. And it's really, you can imagine it. They think, well, what? All this sound that we're hearing, all they're speaking all these weird languages, they must be drunk. It sounds as though they're drunk. And I may be surmising a little bit, but they saw these people and maybe they were rolling around or moving strange ways because they thought they were drunk. And they were mocking them. And that was the reaction of people around when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And I think it's sad today sometimes that people mock when the Holy Spirit comes in a place. And unfortunately, it's people in churches mock. It's not the people outside the church, it's people inside the church mocks. And they say, oh, it's all this weird stuff going on. How dare they call God weird? How dare they call God weird? Because we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person of the Trinity. We would sing a song, a hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it really saddens me when I hear people talking about the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is a person, as is God, as is Jesus. So we need to remember that. But the same thing happens today when the Holy Spirit comes. Towns are affected. Churches are affected. Places are affected. When the Spirit falls, people come to see what's happening in that place. All over the world, it's happened. It is happening now, but all over the world, it's happening. Many years ago, I went to a place, or Toronto in Canada, where God's power was pouring out in a mighty way. An incredible outpouring of God. He was doing amazing things in people's lives. And it was a real revitalization of the church worldwide as a result of it. People were flocking there from all over the world, and God was refreshing everybody, and they were going back, and churches were revived and refreshed. And the interesting part was, when you went into Canada, you stop at immigration, they say, why are you here? And you say, well, I went there, and I said, I'm visiting a church. And the immigration guy said, not that church up the road, is it? And I said, yeah, that's the one. He said, what's going on there? And this was his reaction. And I picked up a leaflet to see what other things I could do when I was in Toronto. And I picked up this leaflet. And it was from the tourism board. And it said, things to do in Toronto, the top 10 attractions. And how they do it is by the number of people coming in saying what they're going to do. And guess what number one was? Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship. It was number one on the things to do in Toronto. And everybody knew that God was doing something there. You couldn't go into a cafe around the church and they were all Christians because God had changed their lives. So when the Holy Spirit comes, things happen. And people are confused, they're amazed, and there's also marveling at what God is doing. And it's happening now. It's still happening. That was some time ago, but it is still happening. When God moves, people are changed. And then what happened next? Well, Peter, good old Peter. Peter was the person that denied the Lord three times. And God, Jesus reinstated him. But good old Peter. You imagine all these people saying, what's going on here? Oh, what do we do now? What's happening now? So what happened? Good old Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon. Wow. His first sermon. Probably never ever preached a sermon in his life. And he got up and preached his sermon. It was a short, sharp message. I expect all of you are thinking, I wish Peter was here this morning. But it was a short, sharp message. It was his first one, so that was great. But he was preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had just been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he was preaching in that power. And I read someone said the other day, that they had not been to college or anything like this. I have been to the school of the Bible and the University of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm here this morning. That's what they said in this message. But the result of Peter's sermon was 3,000 people were added to the church. And it says about 3,000, so it's probably somewhere in that region. 3,000 people were added to the church on that one occasion. Makes you think, doesn't it? It was the day that the church was birthed in the way that God wanted it to be birthed. A worshipping church, a praying church, ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the result was 3,000 people came into the kingdom of God. They gave their life to Jesus Christ and their faith. They came to faith in Jesus. 3,000 people on one occasion. And it made me think, and I've been a little bit facetious sometimes, I've said, I always feel on a Sunday, I'd like to ring around the churches in Melbourne and say, how many people came to faith in Jesus in your church today? And add them up. And I wonder if there's 3,000 in every church in the whole of Melbourne today. In the whole of Melbourne. And my question is, if not, why not? If it can happen there, why not here? Why not in Melbourne? Why not anywhere? Anyway, what was this church? God established this church, and what was it like? I'm going through, if you want to look at this, where I'm talking about, it's in Acts chapter 2 is where I'm really taking this information from. The church was a church which was learning. It was a learning church. It says here they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they were keen to learn more about the faith. And that word steadfastly means devoted, single-minded. So they were devoted, they were absolutely devoted to learning more about Jesus, to get into a closer relationship with God, to get into that closer relationship with him. That was their single-minded approach. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine and teaching. There was a loving church. I'm going through these things very quickly. I wrote a little booklet a little while ago, and if I had time, I'd preach on 5 Sundays on the book Church of Acts, but I haven't. It was a loving church. It was a loving church. They had fellowship one another. They broke bread together. They supported one another in everything. They loved each other. They loved Jesus. They loved each other. And that was the example that God was giving us. It was a worshiping church. They were praising God. They had gladness of heart. It was a church where everybody was praising and happy and glad. They had smiles on their dials. Well, there's a few smiles on their dials now. We need to understand that it's joy. That Jesus came, we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that brings joy in our lives. And this is what this church was, because they were following God's way. It was a praying church. It was devoted to prayer. It was devoted to prayer. They prayed, and it was obviously, you go through the book of Acts, you see prayer after prayer after prayer meetings. And that's what they were doing. They were devoted. And it's based, I heard a phrase somebody said once, a praying church is a growing church. A praying church is a growing church because they're finding out what God wants. A praying church is a growing church. And it was a powerful church. They relied on God's power. It says signs and wonders were happening. Signs and wonders were happening. They just believed that they were going to use what God had given them, God's power. So it was a learning, loving, worshipping, praying, powerful church. And there was a lot more, which I'd say I won't go in now. But you could call it, I read a thing, a supernatural church. Francis Chan, who some of you might have heard of, Francis Chan is an American pastor. He's quite, I wouldn't say controversial, but he's quite a challenging person at times. And he said, God wants a supernatural church. The church of today is neither super or natural, but predictable. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? The church today is neither super or natural, but predictable. This church wasn't predictable. You read through the book of Acts, there was nothing predictable about that church. They just flowed in God's power. And the result of all that church and the way they were operating was, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily. Daily, not yearly, but daily. The Lord added to the church daily. Now that makes you think about a few things. Daily, they must have been meeting daily. How do you fancy having a service every day, guys? Oh, a real positive response to that, isn't it? But they were obviously meeting daily. They were so enthusiastic about what God was doing, they wanted to meet daily. But the Lord added to the church daily. Now, it's not about numerical growth. But that church was growing because of the spiritual growth. They were seeing people coming to Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were seeing people coming to faith in Jesus. That's why they were growing, because that's what was happening. Their faith was there, and that caused the numbers to grow. It's all very well to have a church which is growing because people are flocking in, but why are they flocking in? Are they flocking in because they're coming to know Jesus Christ, or are they flocking in because they like the place? Spiritual growth is what God wants. We're here to see people come into the kingdom of God. That's our job, if you like. That's our commission, the Great Commission it's called. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's it. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have told you. That's what Jesus said. And that's our role in life as Christians. And God wants his church, I believe, run by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. That's what the aftermath of Pentecost is. That's what happens next at Pentecost. He wants it working in his power, his way, not working our way and asking for a blessing. Not saying, oh, we're going to do this. This is a great idea. I've got a great idea. Let's do this. God, can you bless it? No, that's not the way God wants us to run. God wants to say, what do you want me to do? That's God's way. I believe I was praying some time ago, and God said to me, church is not about property. It's not about processes. It's not about programs. It's not about personalities. It's not about politics. It's about power, prayer, personal relationship, presence, and passion. Let me say that again. It's about power, prayer, personal relationship, presence, and passion. And that's what the book of Acts was. That's what the church of Acts was, starting off that way. They were all moving in God's power. They were eager for his presence. They had a passion. They were looking after each other, personal relationships. That's what it's about. And that's the way God wants us to operate, I believe, as churches. Now, what about revival? We talk about revival. Interesting part is revival doesn't appear in the Bible. You can search any version of the scriptures on your computer. I think I've got about 15 versions. And it does not appear. The word revival does not appear, which is an interesting statement. But I believe revival is what God wants. And a little while ago, I was thinking about it, or quite a long time ago, in fact, probably nearly 20 years ago, a definition of revival that I thought was, revival occurs when the Holy Spirit power comes and changes the lives of Christians and the church so that it flows out into the surrounding community to bring glory to God and an increase in his kingdom through repentance and salvation. Let me say that again. It's quite a mouthful. Revival occurs when the Holy Spirit power comes and changes the lives of Christians and the church so that it flows out into the surrounding community to bring glory to God and an increase in his kingdom through repentance and salvation. And I believe what that's saying, and thinking about it now, things that I've read since then, what it means is that each one of us, if we're looking for revival, God to revive, bring, quote, revival, each one of us needs to be revitalized. Our faith needs to be revitalized. I don't know about you, but, you know, when you were a Christian first, or when you were filled with the Holy Spirit first, you had this incredible enthusiasm. Wow, let's go get these people. Let's go, wow. And then as the years go past, you say, oh yeah, let's go and get them. Oh, it's getting tired. I'm getting tired here. Guys, the Holy Spirit brings us that enthusiasm. It brings us that revitalization which we all need day by day by day by day. We can't do it without it. And that's what it's about. And I believe being filled with the Holy Spirit is what God wants his church to be. We all have the Holy Spirit if we're Christians. But I believe Pentecost is a thing which God is saying, I want to empower you as a as an individual to use the gifts I've got to further my church and bring people into the kingdom of God. And I believe history backs it up. I was a pastor of a church for 10 years where we really believed in allowing the Holy Spirit to move powerfully. And I did a lot of reading on revival because I believe we were talking about revival. And history shows that before God brings a revival to a community, he revitalizes people. He sends his power upon people first. You and I. Or you and me, I should say. I'll get the grammar correct. He brings revival. He brings the Holy Spirit upon us and revitalizes us so that we have that power and we're doing things his way and going out and getting people into the kingdom of God, introducing them to Jesus his way. It's happened over history. You can look at all the history of revivals and I think you'll find all of them started first with prayer, the Holy Spirit poured out, and then that went whoosh out through the area. That's what happened. And people came flocking into the kingdom of God. And there are many current examples where it's happening. Many current examples. I could give you many, many examples where it's happening today, where people are allowing themselves to be revitalized in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going out from their churches, and the churches are exploding. Churches growing from 20 people to 500, 600 people in 2 years because they're just allowing the Holy Spirit power to drive them out into the community, doing what God wants to do through their gifts and graces that God gives us. And I believe the question which God is asking us is, do you really want this? Do we really want that? Do you really want that? Do you want the disruption? It's not a bad disruption. It's a great disruption. It's exciting. It's challenging. It's wonderful. It's great. I've enjoyed it for the last 26 years. I'm still enjoying it every minute. But it is a change. We won't be the same. You won't be the same. I won't be the same. Church won't be the same. It is a massive change. I was reading, I saw a little video the other day, and there's a couple in England called John and Eleanor Mumford. Some of you might have heard of them. And they're quite an interesting couple. Eleanor Mumford is, in fact, the international coordinator for the Vineyard Churches, if you've heard of the Vineyard Churches. And John Mumford was a pastor in a church. I think he was an Anglican vicar, that's right, I think. And he had a visiting preacher from America. James looks up when I say America, you see. Yeah. And we've got a lot to blame the Americans for, James. He had this visiting preacher. And this visiting preacher was talking about introducing the Holy Spirit into the church, and he preached. And he asked the Holy Spirit to come upon the church. And the Holy Spirit did come on the church. And as John Mumford said, it appeared to be chaotic. And he said to this person, is this right? Is this okay? Doesn't look right. And this guy looked at him and said, well, let me just give you an example. He said, if you invite me into my house, into your house, you don't expect me to rearrange the furniture, do you? So John said, no, I wouldn't. Now he said, if you open the door and invite an elephant in, what would you expect? John said, chaos. So he said, well, I'm not equating the Holy Spirit to an elephant, but he said, when you invite the Holy Spirit in, you have no idea what he's going to do. And that's what it is, guys. It's not us doing what we want to do. Revival on our terms is not God's way. We can say, oh, we want revival. Yes, we want revival. And we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and that's revival. No, it's not. It's us getting our way. God might say, yeah, you can do it. Fine. Great. And things will happen. There's no doubt things will happen. But if we want what God wants, things will be different. My experience is, if we want revival, and I've been involved in small revivals in Melbourne and a few places, you have to let go completely. Absolutely let go of everything. Don't even try. God said to me once when I was pastoring the church, he said, I want you to go and stand beside the wall. So I walked over to the wall like this at the side of the church. And he said, I said, well, what's all this about? Why am I standing here? He said, I want you out the way so I can do what I want to do. Makes you feel good. He said, but I want you there just to do when I tell you to do something, to do it. And that was his way of telling me to get out of it, let go completely. Just let me do what I want to do. Revival comes when each one of us gives up our control, our ideas, our programs, our objections. When we let the Holy Spirit run our lives in every way. When we let the Holy Spirit run the church in every way. We stop thinking it's our church. It's his church. We use his gifts and the power in love, based on the Word of God. You can't separate it. We have the power of God and we have the Word of God. We put the two together and that's what happens. Everything we do is based on the Word of God. But it should be done in the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And again, history shows that's what happens. If we're prepared to do that, God does things. If we're not willing to let go, if we're not willing to let go of all those things and completely let go completely in our lives and in the lives of the church, allowing the Holy Spirit to control, I'm going to make a statement this morning which I believe God has told me. I believe God will not send revival. If we try and do it our way, he will not send revival because we're not ready. If we don't let him do it, why is God going to come and try and do what he wants to do if we try and stop it? And there are some examples of that happening. I could quote examples of where that's happened. Where things started to happen in the church and the person started to say, oh great, this is great, this has happened. Let's channel that into there and do this there. And God said, whoops, I'm out of there. And everything stopped happening in that particular church. You know, we can, as I said before, we can continue in our own ways. We can do things our own way. It's fine. You know, we've got intelligence, we've got a lot of skill and objectives and all this sort of stuff we can do. And we'll see some good results. Things will happen. There's no doubt about it. I'm not saying things won't happen. You know, there's lots of things happening. And it'll happen. Or we can let go and see God change us, the church and the community in a big way. In a big way. It's up to us. The choice is ours. We can decide what we want to do in our lives. I wrote in the Messenger this week, if you've read it, and what I said in the Messenger, I think, sums up perhaps a bit of what I'm saying. We can experience the same baptism of fire to energize our Christian lives and make us hot with a passion for Jesus. May we all be open to allow the Holy Spirit to set us on fire so that we in turn can set the world on fire with the power and love of Jesus Christ. Do we want to be set on fire with the love of God? Do we want to set on fire with the power of God and see our lives changed, this place, this church changed, and this community changed? Who wants to see Brighton changed? I do. There's a couple of people. I want to see Brighton changed. There's a desperate need for God to move in communities, in this city, this nation. God can do it. Only God can do it. We see all the things that are happening. Only God can do it. But we have to let him do it. And just do what he wants to do and let him do it in his way. So guys, the choice is ours. Do we want the power of God in our lives revitalizing us and doing what he wants to do, or do we want to keep on going in our own way and know best? That's the choice we have before us this morning. Do we want to be revitalized? I want to be revitalized every day. I ask God to do it every day. And I just pray that each one of us here will make that same choice. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you have sent your Spirit. We thank you for this example at Pentecost and where you actually established your church the way you wanted it to be established. And how you told us how you want us to live our lives in the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul that told us that we should walk and live in the power of the Spirit. Well, I just pray that you'll give us the boldness to make these choices. The boldness to recognize that you are the one who knows what the best. You're the one that can guide our lives in the right way. You're the one that can guide our church in the right way. You're the one that can change the community in the right way. And that we will have that boldness to let go. Let go completely of our lives. Let go completely of everything we do. So that your name can be glorified. And your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And that we will see that great commission come to pass in the way you want it. So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are challenging us this morning. Lord, I just thank you that you will hear us when we call out to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a chance at the end. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and you would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I just ask you to just stay behind afterwards, and I'd love to pray with you. As I said, if you've got something specific you'd like me to pray for, I'd love to do that as well and pray with you if it's something you've got on your heart or something. And maybe you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you think all this Christian stuff, I don't really understand it, but the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and challenging you and saying, hey, what about me? What about me? What about your life? What about Jesus? If that's you and you want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk to you about that as well, because I'd love to see you come into that lovely relationship with Jesus, which will help you through your life. So, amen. Thank you, Rebecca. Let's...